All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
In Matthew 6 and verse 10, in what's most often identified as the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And it certainly should be that in everything, His will should be paramount to us individually. If for no other reason, then because Yahweh and His will are inseparable. You cannot seek Him without seeking His will, and you cannot seek His will without seeking Him. To seek Yahweh, to love Yahweh with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, is to pursue His pleasure in every detail in our lives. That is all inseparable. So we're not just talking about doing His will. We're talking about seeking Him, and we're talking about even more importantly, fulfilling the greatest of all commandments. If we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, then it's His pleasure and His goodwill in our lives that we will seek in everything that we do. And if Yahweh's will here on earth, as we pray that prayer, is paramount to us. It of course begins with each of us seeking His will for our personal lives. Now, He's going to accomplish His will regardless. But at least from our perspective, it begins. If we are interested, if we truly are seeking His will to be done here on earth, it's going to begin with each of us individually. And for those people with whom Yahweh's will is the predominant aspiration of their lives, it's not so much, for those people, it's not so much our desire to do His will that's the problem. We've already taken care of that. We're dying to ourselves daily to live for Him and therein to seek His will. It's not so much our desire to do His will that's the problem, but instead, at least on occasion, the discerning of His will in everything, or more particularly in certain things, so that we can proceed in actually doing His will in those things. His will, is, for the most part, clear in those areas that His Word addresses. His Word is sometimes even identified as His revealed will. His revealed will. But what about those decisions we often face to which His Word doesn't specifically speak, and which, after diligent prayer, we find ourselves still uncertain as to His will regarding what usually amounts to two or more options, whether it be a yes or no, or whether it be actual options of doing this versus doing that or that. Are we left to merely guess in those situations? We're seeking His will. He wants to reveal His will. He wants His will done. Are we left to merely guess, to take our best shot at it, or simply do what we prefer ourselves, which is usually what we end up doing in those situations? Or has Yahweh provided us with another means by which to discern His perfect wills in such situations? This is A Surefire Means of Discerning Yahweh's Will, Part 4. I've also identified this means in a couple of the last messages, this means for determining Yahweh's will as the last resort method. And that is, in fact, how I believe it should be employed. Only after we have exhausted all of the other means, leaving us with no other means of discerning Yahweh's will, should this means, I believe, be put into effect. And of course, as revealed in the last message, I'm speaking of casting lots. Now, we left off in the last message in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33. Let's go there again. And I want to do so because I don't feel I did this proverb justice in the previous message. So Proverbs, turn over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, last verse. Proverbs 16 and verse 33. And there we find again, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of Yahweh." The whole disposing thereof is of Yahweh. Young's literal translation renders it in the following fashion. It says, "Into the center is cast the lot." Well, it could be the center or of the lap, or I kind of picture when I read Young's literal as a circle of people involved in this decision, and the lot is cast into the circle, into the center of those involved in the decision. And then it says, "And from Yahweh all its judgment." The literal translation, as at least according to Young's literal translation, is "Into the center the lot," excuse me, "into the center is the lot cast, and from Yahweh all its judgments." And again, the New American Standard Bible translates it as the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is of Yahweh. As I pointed out in the previous message, that is a powerful, powerful promise that the vast majority of Christianity has either overlooked or in some instances even shed. And that's almost tragic, and maybe is in fact tragic, at least almost tragic, being that this promise is a means by which the person who employs lot casting, catch this, is able to proceed with whatever decision Yahweh provides thereby with absolute confidence, bolstered with courage if required, assured, certain that the outcome is not merely a random product of chance, but is instead Yahweh's, listen to me, Yahweh's direct intervention in directing you in His will. You know, we want, you know, at least Christians, how often do Christians want Yahweh's direct intervention into their lives? According to Proverbs 16 and verse 33, this is a means by which we can know that Yahweh has directly intervened. Not that He doesn't all the time, but this is one means by which we can walk away knowing that He has directly intervened in our lives to provide His will, to direct us in His will in whatever we're asking His will of in that situation. Consider the implications of that. And I think you will see what an exciting promise Proverbs 16 and verse 33 really is. And can you see, therefore, how this promise of His direct intervention into our life is in fact empowering, providing us with or increasing our faith to go forward confidently and courageously, knowing for certain that we are in Yahweh's will when we go forward with whatever He has provided us through the means of casting lots, rather than just doing what we please or otherwise leaving it to a random choice of our own. Ironically, some people will surely indict lots as providing merely a random selection. You know, people, especially non-Christians, and probably with where the majority of Christianity is today on this issue, either completely ignoring it or even shunning it, you can imagine that that's what they're going to do. They're going to indict, you know, they're going to indict throwing lots, especially under the new covenant, as providing merely a random selection. Ironically, when in fact, when it's employed seeking Yahweh's will, lots eliminate the random choice and the possibility of a decision based upon our own will. It takes our will out of it completely. We put our will at the disposal of His will and says, Lord, You provide Your will by this means as You promised in Proverbs 16:33. That is the exciting and powerful promise of Proverbs 16:33. And even though I've been talking about lot throwing in different regards now for 4 or 5 years, it really, as I think I mentioned in the last message, really did not hit me how powerful a promise it was until preparing last week's message, and I just felt like I didn't do it justice. I didn't say a whole lot different than what I said last week. I just said it, I think, hopefully in a way that will excite you more and help you to really catch what a wonderful, wonderful, powerful, exciting promise Proverbs 16:33 is. This means that, for the most part, is completely ignored in Christianity today. Now, as we proceed in our study of lots, we're going to see that lots were employed to determine Yahweh's will in a wide variety of areas. But before doing so, let's consult some more of Solomon's wisdom as it pertains to one of the more important areas in which lots were employed in the Bible, in both the Old and New Testaments alike. Turn over now. You're in Proverbs 16, hopefully. Just should be right there on the same open page here. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 18, if you will. Proverbs 18, verse 18, it says, "The lot causes contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty." The lot causes contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. New American Standard Bible renders it as follows. It says, "The lot puts an end to contentions and decides between the mighty." The Amplified, and in this case, which is Amplified is a paraphrase, in this case, it's really not a paraphrase, except perhaps in the word contenders in this, but it's otherwise a literal translation. The Amplified puts it this way. It says, quote, "To cast lots puts an end to disputes and decides between powerful contenders." And again, only the word contenders might be an added, may not be found in the original words or found, but I'm not so sure it's not included. It wouldn't be included in that. So "to cast lots puts an end to disputes and decides between powerful contenders." The first half of this proverb provides one area in which lots can, we're going to see there's lots of areas that lots were used for, but this, the first part of this, or the entire verse, in fact, proverb, provides one area in which lots can, and in fact should be, employed. Even in a court of biblical court of law, I think it could be employed. Two parties are contending, for example, over the ownership of the same item. And let's say that the evidence is not such that the presiding judge is able to clearly decide the case. So he's got two contending parties. They both have claim, or they say they both have claim to the same object. And the judge just doesn't have enough evidence to make a decision. Well, rather than splitting the item or monies between the two contending parties, which perhaps would be an option, the judgment in that case could instead be put to lots. And if both parties agreed to throwing the lots, and it may end up with Solomon with the cutting the woman and child, if they believed in Proverbs 16:33, probably the guy that didn't want to throw lots, since every lot is by the hand of Yahweh, the judge by that means might have been able to even decide who the property belonged to. But if both parties agreed throwing lots, the dispute, just like Proverbs 18:18 says, the dispute ends with the lots. Today's English version actually renders it, and this is somewhat of a paraphrase, but it says, if two powerful men are opposing each other in court, casting lots can settle the issue. Now, God didn't tell us that it should be used in court cases, but you can see where it would be something that could come in very handy in such situations where the judge just was not able to make a decision based on the evidence provided. Although not a court case per se, the case between that we spoke of, I think, in the last message or two, between Saul and Jonathan and Saul's commanders is a perfect example of such an instance of lots doing precisely what's described in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 18. So let's go look at it. It's 1 Samuel chapter 14. And here the setting is that the Israelites are in this chapter. It's an account of the Israelites that in this case are here engaged in a battle with the Philistines. With that in mind, chapter 14, let's pick it up with verse 24. Verse 24, and it says, The men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. Now, Saul was so determined to defeat the Philistines, it would appear in one swell swoop, that he foolishly withheld food from his army. It's kind of like holding the sharpening of the axe from the axe. And had he allowed his army to eat, they'd have probably done a much better job. But he was so determined, or for whatever reason, he commands his army not to eat until the Philistines had been destroyed. Now, with that in mind, pick it up with verse 25. And it says, and all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath, wherefore he put forth the end of his rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in an honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, thy father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any of this food. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, my father has troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more, if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon. And the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil, and took sheep and oxen and calves, and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against Yahweh, in that they eat with the blood. And he said, you have transgressed, roll a great stone unto me this day. Now we'll stop there momentarily. Now, what we have, we want to jump down to verse 37 and pick up the account there. Goes on and says, and Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. And Saul said, draw ye near hither all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin has been this day. For as Yahweh liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there is not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all Israel, Be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, Do what seemeth good unto thee. Now the people weren't about to expose or to turn Jonathan over to his father in this case. And so essentially what we have here amounts to two mighty contenders, Saul and Jonathan, and then the commanders of the army. And so he's gonna have to find out who it is. Well, how does he find out? How does he solve this contention between these two mighty contenders? Verses 41 and 42. Therefore Saul said unto Yahweh, God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. Verse 42. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son, and Jonathan was taken. Now, as was pointed out in the last message, for those who have read this entire narrative, well, and we just did, we know that in both instances, in casting between Saul and Jonathan and the commanders, and then between Saul and Jonathan, we know that in both instances, Yahweh, in fact, provided a perfect lot. That is, its every decision, or in this instance, both decisions, were, in fact, of Yahweh, as he said, and the contentions, therefore, between the two contenders was put to rest, fulfilling both Proverbs 16 and verse 33 and Proverbs 18 and verse 18. Now, before leaving this account, consider verse 41 again. Verse 41, it says, Therefore Saul said unto Yahweh, God of Israel, give a perfect lot. Now, we know that Saul was, for the most part, a scoundrel and worse. But this doesn't mean that everything he did was wrong. And in this instance, his praying for a perfect lot, that is, for Yahweh's perfect will, is really what he was praying for in the matter. In fact, despite who he was and what he was, sets a good precedent. Before casting lots, you should, of course, first pray, imploring Yahweh for a perfect lot. And when I've done so, that's exactly what I do. I've taken the precedent from Saul, of all people, but he did what he should have done in that case, at least in the casting of lots. He prayed for a perfect lot. That is, for Yahweh's perfect will is what he was praying for in the outcome, thereby proclaiming, most importantly to Yahweh and to anyone else present, thereby talking about us, we, by doing so, are proclaiming to Yahweh and proclaiming to anyone else involved in the decision that we are only interested in one thing, and that's Yahweh's will in the matter. Now, not only do lots decide between two people in disputes, court cases or otherwise, but there is another important area in which lots can, should be, employed in deciding between the mighty, or two or more powerful contenders, as the Amplified has it. And I ask you, in that regard, were not Barsabbas and Matthias in Acts chapter 1 what might be, from a spiritual perspective, considered mighty men? Now, we don't know all the details about them, but I think it's pretty safe that the apostles only picked those who would have been considered such mighty spiritual men to be in the position that they were. And therefore, not only mighty men, but two mighty contenders for Judas's seat, empty seat. Let's read about it. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. It says, And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Let me let you get there. All right, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Yeshua, or Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and he obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue, Akladama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, speaking of Judas's, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. What does some of your other versions say instead of office? Yeah, I thought that was what the New American Standard would have too. Let his office another take. So that's found in Psalm 69:25, and I believe also in Psalms 109:8. So there's a prophecy. There was a prophecy that needed to be fulfilled, that Judas's place needed to be fulfilled. Therefore it says, wherefore of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Yeshua went in and out among us, beginning from the immersion or baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two. So they had two men who were qualified. And they appointed two, Joseph, and really the word pointed, New American Standard has put forward, or you could say they nominated, the appointment wasn't as of yet. King James has it, but they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Reading on in verse 24, and it says, and they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, they knew their works, they knew, you know, whether they outwardly were biblically qualified, but now they go to the Lord and they pray and they say, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may be take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now, we'll pick it up a little bit more here momentarily. But first, I want you to note, they first prayed, and that, in obedience to Deuteronomy 17:15, they requested that Yahweh would reveal to them the candidate of his choice. Verse 24, look at it again. It says, and they prayed and said, thou Lord, who knowest the hearts of men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Now keep your place there, and you'll see that this is a direct fulfillment of what we find in Deuteronomy 17:15, where, speaking of kings, but the principle remains the same for any person put into a ruling capacity. Deuteronomy 17:15 begins by saying, thou shalt, God is commanding his people, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom Yahweh thy God shall choose. In other words, he's saying, you are not to set a king over you. You're not to set a ruler in any capacity, as the principle would be, anyone except the one whom Yahweh chooses. Now, we are not left, catch this, we're not left with an option here. We are to appoint only such men whom Yahweh chooses. Now, have you ever wondered how Yahweh's choice of leaders is to be determined? I mean, think about it. Yahweh is omniscient, is infinite, and therefore knows the hearts and the minds of men, as in Acts 1 and verse 24. But in case you haven't figured it out yet, we're finite. He's infinite, he's omniscient, but we're finite, not even close to omniscient. Consequently, how, I ask you, are the finite to know what's in the mind of the infinite. Well, unless he speaks to us directly, he's required of us either an impossible task, or there has to be some means by which he is able to reveal his choice to us. And I think we're about to find out what that means is here in Acts chapter 1. And of course, I think you all know what it is anyway. Starting with verse 24 again, it says, "And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part in the ministry and apostleship." Jump down to verse 26. "And they gave forth their lots. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." The 11 apostles had put forth what were two biblically qualified men for their position. And then, by casting lots, they put the final choice entirely into, quote-unquote, the hands of Yahweh, the only one who knows the heart of man. And the result was Proverbs 16:33 and Proverbs 18:18, whereby Yahweh parted or made his choice evident, Proverbs 16:33, between two mighty, or in this case, biblically qualified contenders, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 18. Now, I've previously made the case, as you all know here, for lots as the means for determining Yahweh's choice of candidates. I would recommend in that regard, highly recommend, the two-part audio series, if for no other reason it's only two parts rather than 30 like some of my series, but the two-part audio series entitled Election, Man's or Yahweh's. We just now looked at Yahweh's election process. We already know the failure of man's election process, and that's all described in that two-part series. And or also chapter 5, which is entitled Article 2, Executive Usurpation of the online book Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, in which, Lord willing, will be available in a book of its own after the first of the year. Consequently, because I've already spent time on this issue before, I won't spend a lot more time making the case again. However, there is another incident by which Yahweh's choice for king was made evident by the use of lots. Anyone know who it was? Well, it was King Saul. King Saul? Wait a minute. Saul wasn't chosen by lots. But instead, Yahweh's choice of Saul was revealed directly from Yahweh to the prophet Samuel. How many of you would agree with what I just said? How many of you believe that Yahweh's choice of Saul was revealed directly to Samuel? And how many of you believe that Yahweh's choice of Saul was revealed by means of lots? Well, let the record show that no one was willing to raise their hand on either question. And I guess I don't blame you. Actually, I didn't give you time to raise your hands, knowing that you probably wouldn't raise your hands and I'd be embarrassed. But had I given you time to raise your hands, and had you chosen either one, you would have been only half right. That's because Yahweh actually revealed his choice of Saul by both means. Now, many people, probably most Christians that have at least read the Old Covenant and read the account of Saul and how it all came about are familiar with the narrative that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and 10 when, if you'll recall, Saul's father lost his donkeys and sent Saul and Saul's servant looking for them. And Yahweh used the opportunity, in fact, I'm sure he chased those donkeys off to begin with himself, and he used the opportunity to reveal to Samuel that Saul was his choice for king, and who in return then anointed Saul to be king. But I would dare say that very few are cognizant that lots were also involved in Yahweh's choice of Saul. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Where we first, where we find Samuel first anointing Saul, or we could say where we find Samuel's first anointing of Saul. And after some of what I just described, 10 begins with verse 1 by saying, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because Yahweh has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?'" But now, we're familiar with that. Saul had been out looking for his donkeys. He finds Samuel, goes to Samuel. Samuel says, "Hey, your donkeys are back home, but I want you to dine with me." And he then anoints him as the captain of Yahweh's army, or captain of Yahweh's inheritance, meaning he was anointing him as king, and then sends him on his way. But let's now skip down a little bit further into to the account, which is sometime later. Jump down to verse 17. And it says, "And Samuel called called the people together unto Yahweh to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, 'Thus saith Yahweh God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God.'" He says, I was the one who did this, but you've rejected me. "Who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations, and you have said unto me, 'Nay, but set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before Yahweh by your tribes and by your thousands." By the way, be careful what you ask for. Sometimes Yahweh may give it to you. And they got Saul. Verse 20, "And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near," listen to this, "and when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken." Well, taken how? By lots. Although the word lots is never employed here, the verbiage "was taken" is the language of lots. The same as found in 1 Samuel 14 when Saul threw lots between he and his son Jonathan, and then again and the commanders of the people, and then again between he and Jonathan himself. And by the way, this, which we're reading right now, is another incident that I hadn't thought of in the last message that we know from the account itself that Yahweh provided a perfect lot. We know by the account that it was a perfect lot, fulfilling his promise in Proverbs 16:33 that its decision was the disposing of Yahweh. In fact, being that, as we will see, lots were thrown three times in this account by Samuel, making it six. We have six biblical examples where we know from the account itself that the lots were indeed perfect, as promised by Yahweh in Proverbs 16:33. Now, back to the account. Verses 20 and 24, or 20 through 24. "And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken." There's the first lot casting. "When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken." There's the second lot casting. "And Saul the son of Kish was taken," which would be the third. "And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of Yahweh further, if the man should yet come thither. And Yahweh answered, 'Behold, he has hid himself among the stuff.' And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward." Verse 24, "And Samuel said to the people, 'See ye him whom Yahweh hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people.' And all the people shouted and said, 'God save the king.'" Now note, there is no ambiguity, very much the same as in Acts 1. In verse 24, Saul declares to the people that lots are Yahweh's means of revealing his choice, and thereby also the means of parting between the mighty when, in fact, there is more than one candidate, as in Acts chapter 1. And as promised, as per Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 18. In conclusion, consequently, not only are lots a new covenant option for us when we are wanting to ascertain Yahweh's will in our personal lives, they are mandatory. This is his means. He says, you only appoint those whom I chose. And we have two accounts where we see that lots were the means of being able to ascertain his choice. And therefore, whereas it is optional for us to use lots in our own personal lives, they are mandatory when choosing between biblically qualified leaders in order to know Yahweh's choice as commanded in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 15. And by which we end up with the best of the best, provided that we've done our job and have brought forth only biblically qualified candidates, instead of the lesser of two evils, if we're lucky, by man's surrogate means of election. Not only are lots one of Yahweh's surefire means of knowing his will, they are, in fact, non-optional when it comes to his choice of leaders, and therefore should be part of our new covenant arsenal. And why not, with such promises as we find in Proverbs 16 and verse 33, and Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 18, why wouldn't we want them as a part of our new covenant arsenal in serving him and doing his will in our personal lives and in the lives of the greater ecclesia and its leadership? Let's close this in prayer, and we've got more to look at in the next message. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, now, and thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to serve thee, Lord. And we, Father, once again surrender our will to your will, Father, that we might be able to discern your will more perfectly in all that we do. Father, we're thankful for the promises that you've provided us in Proverbs chapter 18 and 18 and chapter 16 and verse 23, particularly, Lord, that you have a promise that if we seek your will in this fashion, that you will reveal your will to us. Bless us and help us to take advantage of this, to be emboldened and encouraged and empowered, Father, thereby. We put these things in your hands and ask them, Lord, in and by and through Yeshua the Christ, our Lord. Amen.